We have been talking this year about the theme of our great salvation. And as I was looking the last time that Vance put the different subjects up on the slide of all the different subjects that we could cover with our great salvation, I noticed that we had not yet covered how we obtain our great salvation. We're the Church of Christ, right? We have to preach on that at least once a year. So I thought that I would cover this evening how we obtain our great salvation, but it may not be in the way that you expect when we talk about obtaining salvation, when we talk about the way that we go about obtaining salvation. First of all, in order to obtain salvation, we have to know what salvation is. And for that, we go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where we find that great scripture written by Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes," the Jew first and also the Greek. And so we are told there that the gospel is actually the power of God unto salvation. And being that it is this time of year, when a lot of people are at least aware that there was somebody named Jesus that was born, and people might be more apt to think about that, they might remember Luke chapter 2. Especially those that used to watch Charlie Brown Christmas. And you remember that Linus was supposed to recite from Luke chapter 2. And he was afraid that he was going to get it wrong all the way through the cartoon. He was afraid that he was going to get it wrong. And at the end, he does actually quote it quite well. Puts down his blanket as he's quoting it to show, "Fear not. Don't have to fear." So he puts his blanket aside as he quotes from Luke chapter 2. And so let's go to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there we read, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." That tells us right there that it probably wasn't December, but nevertheless. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" Good news, gospel. I bring you the gospel. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So we have to ask, what is so good about the good news, the gospel? What's so good about it? And we find that in the scripture that we were just reading. First of all, in verse 10, it tells us that it drives away fear. Fear not. As I said, Linus carried that blanket with him because he was always looking for security. It was a security blanket. And when he quoted the verse, when he came to the point of "fear not," we don't have to fear. We have no longer any fear that something will happen that will keep us not to be able to go and to be with God. We have no more fear of sin. We need have no more fear of Satan. Even though he is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, we know that God is greater than Satan. And so because Jesus was born, and because he lived his life following the law completely, never breaking it once, and then died as a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish for our sins. That covers our sins. We no longer have any need to fear. We know that 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. A lot of times, there are people out there who say that the reason people become Christians is because they're afraid. They're afraid of the punishment of hell. And so those people that say that, they don't want to become Christians, and they say they're not afraid of a myth. You see, they believe that God is a myth. But we know that God is not a myth. And as you look more and more at how minute systems, microscopic systems, work within the earth, work within ecosystems, we find more and more evidence that God exists. Because how could it be that all these things would come about just by chance? It's not possible. It's not reasonable to believe that. And so we find it is more reasonable to believe that there is a creator who would create all that. But we do not become Christians because we are afraid of that creator, because he loves us. We know he loves us because he sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. No promise that God has ever made to us has ever been broken. And so we do not become Christians because we are afraid, but rather because we love him. At the beginning, when people first become Christians, there may be some fear that is involved in that. But as we mature, then that fear is cast out. Perfect love casts out fear, just as John said. You might think about when you were a child, you did what your parents asked because you were afraid of what would happen if you didn't. But as you grew older, hopefully, as you grew older, you began to do what they did because you respected and loved them. And it is the same way with us when we become Christians and we become God's children. Secondly, what is so good about the good news is that it brings good tidings of great joy, according to verse 10. You never see a newspaper that says good news. Once in a while somebody tries it, but it never seems to do very well, because people like to follow that which is sensational. So they look for the things that are bad news, and they want to read those first. And I find it affects everybody. When I'm sitting at the computer and I go through my emails, and I get a lot of emails because I've had the same email address for about 15 years now, probably a little bit more than that, actually. And so a lot of different agencies and organizations have got that email address, and they send me email, and you can send them things that ask them to quit, and it won't work. They won't take you off the list. And so I continue to get all these different news items, and a lot of them are about politics and things that are going on in the current world and our culture. And a lot of times, the first ones I will click on to read are those ones that sound like bad news. It affects all of us. And so the newspapers are filled with bad news, and the news stations, you turn on the news at night, and that seems to be filled with bad news, and at least one of the stations usually ends up with an uplifting story, so that's a good thing. But usually it's all bad news. Good news doesn't seem to get very far. But the gospel is good news, and it should be spread all around the world. And moreover, God, through his prophet Isaiah, said that Jeremiah, that if you cast out the word all over, it will not return to him empty-handed. Gordon Hinckley made this statement in a speech that he was making one time. He said, "Don't be gloomy. Even if you are not happy, put a smile on your face. This is the gospel of good news. This is the message of joy. This is the thing of which the angels sang when they sang of the birth of the Son of God. This is a work of eternal salvation. This is something to be happy and excited about. You won't get anywhere if you go with a frown on your face." Now you think about some of the times that we come together here on Sunday morning and maybe we're a little tired. The songs that we sing, and I really don't get with some of them, the songs that we sing talk about being happy, but we're singing them all gloomy. One in particular talks about the fact that that I'm happy now because Jesus took my sins away, but we're not singing it very happily. And I look out sometimes when I'm leading that song, and very few people are smiling. But it's a song that we're supposed to smile about. We use it before the Lord's Supper. I understand we're thinking about memorializing Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. But it says that we're happy about the sacrifice that he made. Maybe sometimes we need to add a bit of celebration and with that solemn memorial that we call it. A third thing that's so good about the good news is that it is universally available. Verse 10 says that it is to all people. This is good news to all people. You go back to Abraham, when God first made the promise to him. He made a seed promise. He made a land promise. He made a promise of a people that would come from Abraham, descendants. But when he made that promise of the seed promise, it was to all people. It wasn't just going to bless Abraham's descendants, but it would bless Abraham's descendants by adoption, the Gentiles as well. That seed would bless all nations, and that seed, of course, we know now is Jesus the Christ. And so it is to all people and not just to one. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." You go back to Jesus talking to Nicodemus when he was first beginning his ministry. And Nicodemus came to him at night. And it says that great verse that everybody at least knows this one. Maybe not anymore. But John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Completely foreign concept to Nicodemus. Today, everybody, you know, hears that and then maybe understands it to a certain extent. Nicodemus didn't understand it at all because he thought that God just loved the Jews. That's what the teaching was. God loves his people, not the rest of the world. But if you look through the prophets and you read the prophets, it said again and again that God was planning to bring the Gentiles in. It was his plan all along. But they didn't get that. Now, in the New Testament, Titus could say, "God has appeared bringing salvation for all people." Do you know, Paul could say that to Titus, but do you know why it was important for Titus to hear that? Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. And so it was understood now the Gentiles have been brought in as well and are part of that promise. It's universally available. It is personal. He said that this is unto you. A lot of times you hear preachers today, especially those on television, that talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, I don't know how you find that in the Bible. I don't see anything about personal relationship with Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I don't know how you can have salvation without having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's important that it be personal to us because we cannot get salvation through, for instance, our families. If you were a Jew, you got it through your family. You got it through your bloodline. You were a Jew, therefore you were one of God's people. You were born into it. Today, when you talk to people about how they became Christians, or you talk about what religion a person is, and you ask them, "Well, how did you decide upon that?" A lot of times they will say, "Well, that's what I grew up in." I have heard people say, "I was always a Christian." No, you weren't. You can't always be a Christian. You have to make a decision to become a Christian. I've heard people say, "Well, my parents were Christians." And they expect to get in on their parents' coattails, I suppose, but we can't do that. It is a personal thing. It's good that it's a personal thing because then we don't have to depend on someone else to get us there. We depend fully upon Jesus the Christ. It is soul-centered. It tells us in verse 11, it's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That Savior is a very important part of it. It wouldn't be good news if it wasn't for the fact that we're going to be saved by this. You go back and you look at the Old Testament and you see that when Noah was born, his father said, "This one will save us from our toil." See, up to that point, they were under a land curse. When God put the curse on Adam and put a curse on Eve, he also put a curse on the earth, on the land. And they toiled much in their work of the land, trying to bring forth fruit from the land. And Noah's father said, "This one will bring us rest from our toil." And he did, just maybe not in the way that it was expected. But it says that when Noah stepped off the ark with his family, that God promised he would no longer curse the earth. So the rest did come from the toil that they had been doing those generations before Noah came. In the same way, Jesus gives us rest from toil, toil against sin. The fact of the matter is that we can never on our own come out of sin. We can never on our own give the sacrifice that will take away sin for all time. And even if you go back into the Old Testament and you see, well, they had to sacrifice, they had to bring a lamb without blemish and so on and so forth. We know that. But that did not take away sin. It only took away sin because of the sacrifice that Jesus would give later on. So when Jesus was sacrificed, his blood not only went forward to today, to where it forgives our sins, but it went backward through time to forgive the sins of the people before as well. But this is a soul-centered good news. It centers on our own souls. It glorifies God, verse 14. And we know that God is glorified every time the gospel is preached. Now, preaching does not have to be just by what I stand up here and do. And some people get that idea. There is a big movement right now to have women preachers. It might be bigger than what you even recognize or realize, but there are many churches of Christ, name on the door anyways, that have been swallowed by this controversy and call themselves forward thinking, and therefore they say they are progressive and they have women that come up and speak. But women are not supposed to be preachers. But guess what? You can, just not in the sense of getting up before the church. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." So the gospel can be preached not just by getting up and using your words, but using your lifestyle, the way that you live. And the way that we live in glorifying God can also preach the gospel. Hopefully, the people who know you know that there is something different about you. Perhaps it is just so much as to when they tell dirty jokes, they won't tell them around you because they recognize that you don't find them to be funny. Perhaps it is just in the language that they use. I find often, and maybe it is because I'm a preacher, but I do find often that when people are talking and they use a swear word in front of me, and I know that they commonly swear, but they'll apologize. Hopefully, when people see the way that we live, they'll understand that there's something different about us. It could be even in just the way that you handle problems that come into your life. Do you moan about them all the time? Do you? We sang a song this morning about the moaning and groaning, and I just kind of looked over that part there. All the moaning and groaning. I hope that we're not moaning and groaning. The Bible tells us we're not supposed to moan. But hopefully when people see the way that we handle those problems, they see that we're different that way. They may want that which it is that we have. And finally, it brings peace and goodwill. Verse 14 tells us peace on earth and goodwill for men. And so therefore, this good news, this gospel, that is the power of salvation, brings forth goodwill from God to us. So then when we talk about salvation, we ask the question, how do I obtain this salvation? Because the shepherds, when they were told, well, you go into the city of David, and you look for this baby that will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll know that's the one. He'll be in a manger. Probably the only baby laying in a manger anywhere around nearby. How do we obtain salvation? Well, we have this idea of a five-finger gospel. You may have heard that word before. And, of course, it's, you know, we can, most of us being members of the church, and I think everybody here, most people here, anybody that's of age to understand anyways, has been a member of the church for some time. And so you've heard these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And we could go on five fingers with that. And sometimes it's not just, it's not illustrated by a hand, but it's illustrated by steps. And they say the steps of salvation. And it's hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I don't like these verses that are used particularly in this illustration because I think it's taking those verses out of context, to be honest. But we can't find verses that fit with each of those steps. However, I don't know that five fingers or five steps is a good way to illustrate how we obtain salvation. Sometimes things just don't fit. For instance, last week I had this macaroni cup. I think actually the church gave it to us in the Thanksgiving basket. And I took the macaroni cup and I opened it up. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. I eat sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning. I get hungry. So I opened up this macaroni cup and I took out the cheese and I looked in there and there were about 15 macaroni elbows in there. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. So I opened up the cupboard and I pulled out the macaroni elbows we had in the cupboard and I poured some in there. And I looked at it and I poured some more in there. And then I poured the water in there, and I thought, you know, I need a little bit more water because now I've got more macaroni in there, so I got to pour more water in. So I put more water in there. I put it in the microwave, and I started the microwave, and I heard a noise after about 2 minutes, and I looked in the microwave, and there was a volcano of macaroni coming up out of the cup. It didn't fit very well. And sometimes we don't fit things very well into our biblical models. So when we talk about these five steps, now don't get the idea of saying we don't need to do these things. Obviously we need to do these things, but it doesn't really give a very good picture of salvation. Why? Because it makes it man-centric. And salvation is not man-centric. Salvation is God-centric. It comes from God to us. So even though we do need to hear, obviously we need to hear, and it tells us that in Romans chapter 10, and even though we do need to believe, John chapter 3 and verse 16 is a good verse to tell us about belief. Also Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, where Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And even though we do need to repent of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter told those who asked, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said to repent and be baptized, even though we do need to confess. And confess is not when you get into a little box and you tell the priest all the bad things that you've done for the week. But confessing is saying again, that's what it means to say again, what Jesus said about himself. It's confessing Jesus as Lord, as God, and as the Savior of our lives. And confessing is mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Making confession with our mouths unto salvation. And even though we definitely need to be baptized by immersion, which is what baptism means, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, under their authority, so that our sins will be washed away. That doesn't give us a full picture of salvation. Why? Because I do these things, am I worthy of salvation? Well, the thing is, we're not worthy. Can't be worthy. You remember the prodigal son that returned to the father, and he said, I'm not worthy to be your son? And we're the same as that prodigal son. But he's never asked to be worthy. And we're not asked to be worthy. Why? Because Jesus was worthy. Now, Walter Scott was a preacher that preached back in the 1700s and the 1800s. He was prior to Alexander Campbell. I should say he was contemporary to Alexander Campbell. They were preaching at about the same time. So we go to the 1800s with Walter Scott. Walter Scott actually was the one who came up with the formula that eventually morphed into this five fingers that we use. And his actually was six steps. And it was very important, the three steps that have been left out today. But he had six steps, and his first step was faith in God's Messiah, first of all. And we know from Hebrews chapter 6 that we cannot please God without faith. We must have faith. It was repentance towards God. That means that when you understand that you have been living a life of sin, you try to live differently. Try to do the right thing instead of doing the wrong thing. And we understand that baptism in Jesus' name, again, a very important part of becoming a Christian. That's where sins are washed away. We come into contact with the blood of Christ in baptism. However, he had three more steps that made it more understanding of what salvation is because of these things, because of what Jesus has done for us. Then God can offer to us remission of our sins because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. You see, he took our sins away. That's God's gift to us in salvation. God's gift to us in salvation is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, verses 38 and 39, but perhaps some people at the time were thinking about the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, which is no longer given. We no longer have the miraculous impartation of the Holy Spirit. That could only be passed on through the laying on of hands of the apostles. Probably the last person to get that was died within the second century. Had hands laid on him by John the Apostle. But we still get the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal that is upon us to show that we belong to God. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't get that seal that shows who we belong to. He gives us the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. And then also God's gift to us is eternal life. Salvation is eternal life. That's what it's all about. Salvation, what are we being saved from? Being saved from death. And that doesn't mean that we won't experience a type of death here on earth, but it means that we will be resurrected on that last day. We know that Jesus is going to return. There are some out there who say that he's not returning. There are some out there who say that he's already returned. That's a real problem because when I go into the New Testament and I read there, I read that there were some people that were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. And Paul said that they made shipwreck the faith of some. And I believe that today the same thing can happen. And somebody believes that the resurrection has already taken place. But the resurrection of the dead is described in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells us how it's going to take place and what it's going to look like and what it's going to sound like. And it's nothing like anything that's ever happened ever And so how can they say that the resurrection has already taken place? In fact, why would we be here if the resurrection has already taken place? And furthermore, why do these people who say that the resurrection has already taken place, why do they take the Lord's Supper? Since he said, until, and since it is stated, until he come. If he's already come, there's no reason to keep doing that. Yet they still do it, as we do every week. It's an interesting conundrum. But for salvation, we understand that God's gift to us is the important part of it. Salvation is God-centric and not man-centric. So when we teach people what they need to do to become saved, we need also to teach them that this comes from God, and it's not because we have done some steps that make him owe us salvation at that point. The things that we do not make us owed anything. The only reason that we get salvation is because God has promised it. And you know, the reason that we do those things is because we are to love him. If you have the true faith that God is who he says he is, and you have the true love that we are to have for him, then you will do those things. You will want to do those things anyways. So why people make excuses and try to come up with why you don't actually really have to do these things, I don't truly understand that. Why would you want to? Why wouldn't you want to? Everybody that's here tonight already is a Christian, but we are to take the word into the world and to teach others. And so hopefully you're doing that. And I don't mean you have to jump up in the middle of the street. Maybe you do. You know, some people do. But you don't have to jump up in the middle of the street, you know, and start preaching there or start preaching in the bus on the way to work or any of those type of things. For instance, as St. Francis had said, we can live the gospel, use words when it's necessary. But we need to be teaching everybody that we come into contact with the gospel. And why? Because the time is short. We don't know. As Bill says in his prayers, we don't know when the Lord is coming back, nor do we know when our lives are going to end. We see every day news stories, again, bad news, but news stories about people whose lives ended and they never expected it to end that day. A couple of days ago, there was a story about a man who's on his first day on a new job as a UPS driver. He's probably got congratulations from all of his friends because he got this new job. Probably very excited to start this new job. Never expected that to be his last day. But a hijacker took the truck, the UPS truck, and he ended up dying in the crossfire between the police and his hijacker of his truck. He didn't expect his life to end that day. You think about the people that are in plane crashes, people on 9/11 who went to work as it was, as they did any other day, went up into the building, went up to the floor, were in the offices, doing their work when a plane hit the building. They didn't expect their life to end that day in that way. So we don't know when our lives are going to end. It can be at any time. Many of us who are here tonight understand that, having lost loved ones at young ages. So if there's anything that you need to make right, then you need to do it, and you don't have to go to anybody in particular to do so. You'll just pray to God. But if you have trouble in knowing exactly how to do that, how to get past the trouble that it has caused you, we have two shepherds who you can speak to, Mike or Vance, and just come to them and have them pray with you and help you through those problems. Or go to a Christian friend that you have in the church and pray with them Because it tells us in Galatians that we are to bear one another's burdens. And the New Testament also tells us that we should pray with each other and confess our faults one to another. Why are we confessing our faults? Because we can't get over them doing it all on our own. So do that tonight if you have any reason to. Let us pray.